Our Heavenly Father, it is such a grace given from you that we have this book that we call the Bible, that we believe that it is inspired of you, that you gave these words to your people to write and then to use for correction, for encouragement, for, Lord, help in times of need. And we know, Lord, that your Spirit uses these words to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. And we ask that during this time this morning, God, that you would do that very thing, that you would draw people to your Son, that everybody here in this room would see your Son as glorious and good and a Savior that they need, that we'd be confronted with our sins, the way we have rebelled against God. There is not one good person in this room, no matter what we think about ourselves, God. We compare ourselves to other people. We don't compare ourselves to you and your holiness. But God, you give us grace upon grace to find mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do that now. During this time, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In some of my earlier years, I spent time on the lake. Not a great lake like the one next to Buffalo, but I would call it just a normal lake, just a regular old lake in Tennessee. And I'd go out fishing with my friends there. And now, you know, normal lakes don't have waves. They don't have the waves that the Great Lakes do. It's not like the ocean, you know, but in the little coves and inlets, it could be really calm. No wind, at least not much wind. It'd be very calm, and you could just sit the boat there 15, 20 feet away from the shore and just start casting. Start casting, hopefully catching fish, so I didn't do a whole lot of that during those days. But because it was so calm, you wouldn't notice the gentle undercurrent underneath the boat, or maybe just the very slight wind that would just start to pull you ever so slowly up the shore. And you would never really notice, at least for a while, the considerable distance that you had started to drift. And I was always surprised as I would look back and say, oh my gosh, I started way back there. How did I get way downstream here? And this can happen with us in our walk with Christ as well. Before we realize it, we start to drift. We start to drift. One of my favorite songs we sang there at the end was Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in that song, if you noticed in the last stanza that we sang, it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Meaning that there is this inclination still in our hearts looking to draw us away from Jesus. And so often it happens just ever so slightly and slowly, this little pull. And before you realize it, you've drifted a lot farther than what you had expected. It's really surprising when you are able to look back over time. And most of the time, that means that we need other people close to us, other people around us, to help us see the faults that we have in our own hearts. And sometimes the only way that we're able to see it ourselves is as we look back over a large period of time and see, man, I have drifted a long, long way. I wish it were true that we reached a certain point of maturity and then sin and unbelief would no longer plague us at all. But I'm sure some of our older brothers and sisters here would be able to tell you that isn't what happens. I think as they mature, as we mature, not just in years, but in Christ, okay? As we mature in Christ, we're going to notice that there are kind of weeds in our gardens that start to sprout that weren't there in the last season, but for some reason they're here now. So things that I might be struggling with, even if I'm more mature than I was back then, I wasn't going to struggle with that back then. Sin and unbelief, at least a piece of it, is always there with us, plaguing us until we meet Jesus face to face. I think the heart will be less prone to wander as we mature, but we have to make certain that we are continually being exposed for the sin that still remains in us. And every person in this room here today still has sin remaining, looking to draw you away from the one that you love. So over the next few weeks, at least until Easter, we're going to be spending time in Luke's gospel. We're going to be looking at Jesus' life, who he was, what he did, the people that he ministered to, the way that he taught them, the way that he was continually looking to expose people for the sin that still remained. And then the thing about Christ was, he wasn't just looking to poke holes in people. He wasn't just looking to expose them. He wanted to draw them away from that sin and see their need for forgiveness. And so Jesus wasn't interested in just leaving people where they were. He wanted to call them to something more. He wanted to call them to himself. And that's what Christ desires to do in this room today. Every one of us has sin and unbelief still left in us, and Jesus is not looking to just poke holes in you. He's not looking to just expose you so that you would be ashamed of yourself, what you've done, and who you are. He wants to call you to himself, call you to something more, a life filled with much more joy than you have right now. But part of that process is letting the Word of God look into your heart and show you who you really are. I need to look and see who I really am. And Jesus is going to show me that through his Word. So that's why we gather together here each and every week. We open up this book that we call the Bible because we believe that God has something to say here. And we believe that as we read it and talk about it, the Lord speaks to us through that, shows us our sin and our need, but desires to give us grace. That's what grace is. God freely giving to us through his Son what we do not deserve. So we are a chosen people, a loved people. A people who have received mercy from the Lord. So let's open up this book and read and ask God to speak to us. And so today we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 36 and read through verse 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You see, it wasn't unusual in Jesus' day for a prominent person to have a feast in their home. And they would have sent out some invitations to particular people that they wanted to be honored guests. And those people would have come and they would have had their place at the table and been able to sit there and recline and talk to all the others that were there. But these feasts were also kind of open to the public. And so really anybody that wanted to could have wandered into this Pharisee's house and could have watched. They just wouldn't have had a place at the table. They would have had to stand back against the walls and watch. And you see, in Jesus' day, the tables weren't made like ours. They weren't tall. They didn't have chairs. They were low to the ground. And next to the table, there were pillows that were close by. And so those that would have sat at the table would have leaned on the pillows with their head towards it and their feet back away from the table and outward. And so if you can see in your mind kind of what was going on here, you can kind of see why it was so easy for this woman to have access to Jesus' feet. His feet were close to her, and all she had to do was just walk up and start washing his feet. She'd heard that he was in the house, She came in crying, and using her tears and her hair, she wiped off his feet and began to apply ointment to them. When the host, a Pharisee, saw it, he got aggravated. He didn't like what he was seeing. And he thought to himself, you know, if this man really were a prophet, like everybody thinks he is, if this man were a prophet, he'd know that this woman was a sinner. And he'd tell her to stop touching him. But obviously, he doesn't know who she is because he allows her to continue this nonsense. Well, not only did Jesus know that this woman was a sinner, he also knew what the Pharisee Simon was thinking. And without telling Simon this, Jesus simply stated, I've got something to say to you. Now, we don't know what Simon thought that Jesus was going to say, but I doubt very much that he believed that Jesus was going to spend his time speaking into his heart. Maybe he thought that Jesus was going to turn his attention to this woman and maybe just do what was right. Tell this woman to get lost. Get out of here. Everybody knows who you are. Everybody knows what you've done. You need to get out of this house. But that's not what Jesus does. You see, Jesus wasn't content with simply leaving Simon alone, letting him keep the sins that remained in his own heart. He plans on bringing it into the light and exposing it. And often he did this through parables, stories that he would tell to draw a person in without them necessarily knowing that they really played part in that story. There was a character in it that resembled them in some way, and Jesus was going to use that story to try to help them to see who they really were and the need that they still had inside of themselves. So that's what he does here with Simon. And so he tells him there are two people who owe a man some money. One of them owed 500 denarii, a large sum, and one that owed him 50. And the man forgave the debt of both men. And Jesus asked Simon, who is it that's going to love the forgiver more? Well, I don't think Simon had to think very hard about that. There's a pretty big difference between 500 and 50. And so he says, you know, the one that owed the man more money. And Jesus says, absolutely, you've answered correctly. Now it is that Jesus, he wants to show Simon what he's aiming at. He's going to use that to show him that he's aiming at his heart. You see, in his day, it would have been customary for a host to have servants who would have washed the feet of his guests as they came into the house. It wasn't an obligation. They didn't have to do it, but it would have been a sign of respect. It would have demonstrated respect to the honored guests as they came in. They would have offered a kiss to that same guest. They may have anointed them with oil as they came in. Simon did none of these things, as Jesus points out. But he says, look at that woman. Notice her, what she's been doing. She has not ceased to do these things since I walked inside of this home. You know, it's Jesus, he doesn't have his feelings hurt here, right? He didn't walk in and think, man, nobody gave me a kiss. Nobody washed my feet. Moping around, and here this woman is making him feel a little bit better. That's not what's happening here. So Jesus doesn't have his feelings hurt. He wants this self-righteous man to know that he is deceiving himself. He's deceiving himself, and that this lowly woman, this woman that he's looking down upon, that he considers to be a sinner, far from God, that this lowly woman is greater in the kingdom of God than Simon the Pharisee, the religious man, was. And so we need to remember as we read this that God desired for Luke to write it in here, to include this story, not just so that we would have been entertained by reading it, not that we would just see how clever that Jesus was, but so that we might too look at this story and see something of ourselves and ask who it is that we can relate to a little bit more than the other. And so how is it that God would use this story to expose our hearts to things that just aren't very clear for us to see, but that Jesus wants to make clear for us? And so these two people are contrasted. He wants us to see the difference between them. And now we can see ourselves hopefully more clearly in the Word of God. One of these people, we're told his name is Simon. He's a Pharisee. He obviously has some interest in Jesus. He has some interest in him because he invited Jesus into his home. But Jesus has exposed the fact that Simon, by the way that he acted when Jesus walked in, the way that he carried himself and greeted Jesus, that he has no real love for him. But instead, Simon has a kind of curiosity, or maybe you'd call it like an intellectual interest in Jesus. Intellectually, he's drawn to Jesus for some reason. And I think that's what many people in our world today, and I would even speculate that in some of our churches, that this is actually what is taking place. The people are drawn to Jesus because there's just something about him that's a little bit different. They don't mind being in the same room as other people who like to talk about Jesus. They don't mind associating with him. Don't mind being a respecter of Jesus. Don't mind acknowledging him in some way. But this Jesus, that's all that he is to them, is an intellectual curiosity. He's kind of like a good butler. Kind of like a good butler that's going to bring me what I want, that might make my life more easy. That's why I'm drawn to Jesus. A good customer service rep that just makes it easier to live life in some way. So to many people, he's not much different than a good luck charm or maybe a flashy accessory that enhances my persona. A stepping stone, maybe, to give me what I really want in life. So I imagine that with Simon here, there was something to gain by having Jesus in his home. But when the honored guest arrived, there was no love for his person. And this is the heart of the issue here, is that Simon had an intellectual interest in Jesus, but he had no love for him. And it was proven by the way that he acted when Jesus arrived. I think we're presented with the same issue as we come together today. I have to imagine that in every person here, there is at least a curiosity about Jesus. Some sort of intellectual interest that brought you here. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here unless somebody forced you to come, and that might be the case. Somebody might have drugged you here, but for most of you here this morning, you came because you wanted to, and there's just something about Jesus that you are interested in. It might be that you have been around this stuff for so long that that's what Christianity has become to you, a mental yes to Jesus, but never having got to a place where you are all in. That is, that Jesus is my all in all. He's everything. I know this is a metaphor from the gambling industry, so please don't take offense at this, but the idea of being all in, folks, mean I have all my chips sitting here in front of me. I'm not keeping anything to myself. I'm pushing them all in the middle of the table. There's nothing left for me. I am all in with Jesus. He's all that I have. How many of you in this room this morning have gotten to the place where you think you have done that? That I'm not restraining anything back. I'm not keeping anything back. I'm not trusting in anything else but Jesus. I am giving my entire life to him. That he's all I've got, and I am satisfied with that. My love for him is so great. I'm willing to serve him, go anywhere, do anything, give anything up for the sake of Jesus. And I don't care who else is watching. I don't care what they say. I'm all in with Christ. I hope this morning that everybody here can say that. I hope you can. But that's what God wants us to see in this story, is there is a man sitting here who thinks that he is religious. Every parent on the street would have said, you need to be like Simon, telling their kids. That's what a religious man looks like. Simon keeps all of the external rules. He does everything that he's supposed to do. But you see that woman over there? You see that sinner? You see what she's doing out there on the street? Don't be like her. Get as far away from her as possible. But go chase after Simon. And Jesus is looking to expose the fact that mere religion is not good enough. Because religious people aren't necessarily obeying God for God's sake. They're obeying God for their sake. They want to be perceived as righteous, that they do all the right things externally, but their religion is cold. All it is conforming to a standard, not trying to get to a person. There's no love in it. And so Simon has no love for Jesus here, but yet he kept all the rules, and everybody would have thought that's exactly what righteousness is all about. But Jesus is showing that's not what righteousness is about. There is nobody, not one person, who has achieved such a standard in this life that God would look at them and say, they are good enough. They have done enough. Well done, good and faithful servant. You tried pretty hard. You kept the moral code very well. Come into my kingdom. Jesus is telling us that there is not one person that has done that. And so even those who think themselves to be very religious and have done a great job at keeping the rules over the years, calling themselves Christians, that it might just be possible that when God is sitting right there in front of you in your house, right in front of your face, you don't know who He is. Do you, this is the question, do you love Jesus? Or do you just want to add Jesus? Make Him a part of my life. He adds something to your person that you like. Draws other people to you. Yeah, I think Jesus is a good teacher. He taught good things. Don't know about all this other stuff those people are saying, but I think He was a good teacher. And He gave us a model to follow. And I'm going to try the best that I can to model His behavior. And if I do so, God must be pleased with me. It's almost as if we put God in the dock and tell Him, because I'm living this way, You must honor me. And so again, it's not trying to pursue the person of God, not trying to pursue Jesus Christ, His Son, not love for Him. It's I'm living this way so that I can become righteous, not realizing that it is only through Jesus, as we come to Him, that we can become righteous. That's the only way. Is that if I come to Jesus as a person, knowing that I am a sinner in need of grace, that I cannot earn anything with God, Jesus Christ promises to give me His righteousness. He gives me what is His that He earned, that I could not earn. And so Simon here in front of Jesus, as the God-man sitting right there in front of him, and he heard, instead of applause, Simon, you have done so great. And this woman, who does she think he is? It might have been what he was expecting, I don't know. But instead of hearing that, he says to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. I've got something to say to you. And so what Simon gets, he gets correction. He doesn't get commendation, because he had settled for a cold and superficial religion, a religion that did not, it cannot touch his heart, could not captivate his heart. Instead, he should have chosen a deep, personal, life-transforming relationship with the Lord. And this is what Jesus wants us to see here in this woman. She's the uninvited sinner in the house. He says, look at this woman. Notice this woman with me, Simon. Look at what she's doing. Because by reputation, she would have been known and seen by the religious elite as somebody that was far from God. More than likely, this woman was a prostitute. They would have realized this is a woman that's out there in a licentious life, earning money by selling her body for sex. So she seems to be very misplaced here. But here she approaches Jesus as only a person can, who's had an encounter with the living God, who gives grace, He gives forgiveness, and she does what is considered beneath the dignity of any Jewish person. Nobody had to wash another person's feet that was a Jew. But not only does she wash Jesus' feet, she kisses them, puts her face to His feet. But she's humbled. She's been humbled by who she is and humbled by who He is, but she's empowered by the love of Christ. And it doesn't matter to who's around. She doesn't care who's watching her. She doesn't care that all these people are pointing their fingers at her, saying things about her. All that matters to this woman is that she has found what her heart has pursued forever, complete satisfaction in her God. She's found it. She doesn't have to look anymore. Nothing left for her to pursue. This is it right here in front of her, this person, and it doesn't matter who's watching or what they are saying. And so she has, at some point, she's heard Jesus teach, and no longer does she believe that God's main desire is to condemn her, no longer to condemn her for her failure, the way that she's been living. Instead, she knows that God sees her in all of her mess, and He loves her anyway, and He offers her life through faith in Jesus Christ. That's all she needed to know. That no matter what I have done in the past, I can never live good enough for God to receive me, but He has made a way to demonstrate His love for me. He sent His Son to live perfectly for me and to die and to give His life. God's demonstrating His love for this woman by sending Jesus for her. And so a woman in her position, She's downtrodden, looked down on by society. Obviously, she would have heard this as the best of news. She would have believed in forgiveness through grace, through the grace of God. So when she had opportunity, she did what love does. It pursues the object of her desire. She pursued Jesus. She came into this house. She found him. She washed his feet. And all the while, pouring out tears because she had been forgiven. She'd been forgiven. All those things in her past, God says, I am washing you clean. That her sins would be forgiven because she had faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's pretty obvious here as we read this story that her interest in Jesus was not some sort of intellectual curiosity. It was not merely superficial. It was not surface level, just so that everybody else can watch and see how I'm living my life and consider me to be righteous. It was much deeper than that. It was deep love for a person that she knew that she had to have. He was a Savior, and when she found him, she offered her whole life to him, unhindered, unashamed. This woman had pushed the chips all in. Christ is my all. And so here we're supposed to see a contrast between Simon and this woman. And we're supposed to ask ourselves, which one do we identify with more? And one of the key differences between she and Simon was their self-perception. They saw themselves differently. We all like to see ourselves a certain way, don't we? We all want to see ourselves as somebody that really is pursuing after Jesus, that really is loving him with all my heart, as much as I possibly can, with all of my being, that's me. But Simon here, he himself is being religious. He thought he was doing all the right things. He believed himself already to be righteous, that he didn't really need forgiveness. You know, I've heard that in the public sphere recently. People calling themselves Christians, but say, I don't need to be forgiven. I don't need forgiveness. Never having been confronted with their sins. Some of you all will know who I'm talking about. Those things are being stated publicly. Are you kidding me? If you are a Christian, my friends, you know you need forgiveness. Otherwise, I have no idea what you're talking about. No idea what you're talking about. And so this woman, she knew that she wasn't righteous. Simon here, he didn't think that he needed forgiveness because he'd already earned it. So when he sat in the presence of Jesus, his heart was literally unmoved. It was unmoved. There was no love there. But this woman, she had lived a life continually in the debt of guilt. I mean, just think about what this woman was continually feeling each and every day. As she went out and pursued this lifestyle, the guilt would have been heaping further and further upon her, almost as if she had this boulder of guilt that she could not remove from herself because it was so heavy. And to finally learn that there was a way that she could receive grace and forgiveness from God, that she didn't have to earn it anymore. Imagine that feeling as that was removed from her back. So she couldn't help but be moved. She was the one that had the 500 denarii debt and carrying that around, wondering how she's ever going to pay it back. And to learn that you don't have to pay it back. In fact, you cannot pay it back. It's been paid for you. That's good news, friends. Those who have the greatest understanding of their sinfulness will have the most love for Christ. The people that have the greatest understanding of how sinful they actually are going to have the most love for Jesus. And that is, in a sense, what Christ is saying here. He says, the one who is forgiven much loves much. The one who's forgiven much loves much. Now, don't misunderstand me to say that the only people who can love much are the ones that have the history of sin that's so obvious and piled on them, that they're the only ones that are able to love Jesus with this supreme kind of love, because that's not true. Simon the Pharisee, though he didn't know it, he needed the same forgiveness that this woman did. But in his mind, his sin did not look as bad as hers. And the reason is because he was comparing himself to the wrong person. He was comparing himself to the wrong person. And so again, those who truly understand their sinfulness will always compare up, will always be looking up, not down. Okay? Simon made himself feel good by seeing his righteousness in light of worse sinners than him. So he could look around, and obviously he's keeping the rules better than everybody else is. He's living what he would consider the Christian life today, or the religious life of his day, much better than everybody else. Just look around. Look at these sinners around him. They can't keep the law like he can. They're not keeping the rules like him. They don't go to church as much as he does. Nobody's there in the church house as much as he is. Every time the doors are open, Simon's there. So everybody will have looked at him and thought, man, that's really a man chasing after God. But he was comparing himself to the wrong people. You know, this woman, I mean, if she wanted to, she really probably could have looked around and found somebody else, I think, maybe, that is worse than she was. There's always somebody that's messed up worse than us. At least in our own minds, we think that. And this is what so many religious Christians will still do today. They'll compare themselves to what they read or see on the news. They ignore what they believe is their small sin. Mine's just a little one, you know. Mine's not that bad. God looks down. He doesn't really see my sin because of all the great sins everybody else is committing. They're comparing themselves to somebody that is worse. And so instead of being humbled by their own failure, they become self-righteous because of somebody else's failure. Can't see themselves because of the sins of everybody else. Now, we're supposed to ask ourselves as we're looking at this if that's what we do. I mean, really from a heart level. A heart level. Is that what we do? Do you see yourself in light of God's holiness? Or do you see yourself in light of everybody else's sin? You know, Isaiah, many of you all probably know who Isaiah is. He was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says he had a vision of God. He sat in the throne room of God. And to everybody else that would have seen Isaiah and would have known who he was, they'd have known he was a religious man. If anybody's godly, it's Isaiah. But as he sits in the throne room of God and gets a vision of what the Lord looks like, he is close to his holiness. He sees the angel singing to God. What does he say? Thank God I'm not like the rest of these people who don't get to see that, right? Oh, thank God I'm not like that person over there. No, when Isaiah is in the throne room of God and he is confronted with the holiness of God, he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people who have unclean lips because I have seen the Lord of hosts. And so when he sits in the presence of God and sees what he is really like, Isaiah gets a true picture of his own sinfulness. And so what we need to understand is the closer that we are to holiness, closer we are to God, the better that we see God and understand who he is, the more understanding we will have of our own sinfulness. And so what I would say maturity is not necessarily age. We hope that it happens with age spiritually, but maturity is a person as they are growing closer to Jesus. They are more aware of his holiness, what he is really like. And as they stand closer to Jesus's holiness, they are more aware of their own sinfulness. Does that make sense? Because as you are closer to the light, as you are closer to God, you will find even what you would have thought was small sins, small potatoes years ago, they will be more exposed by the light of Jesus Christ. And so as you mature, I think what happens is you become more aware, more conscientious of just how sinful you actually are and how much you really do need Jesus. You don't go away from the gospel. You don't grow up from the gospel. The gospel is not something that's for everybody else out there, all those sinners who need to get saved. The gospel always was and always will be for you. As we go deeper in the gospel, understanding it more, God's just going to draw us closer and closer to Jesus. We're going to be more and more aware of our sins. We're going to be more and more aware of how forgiven we are. And guess what? The more aware of how forgiven we have to be, the more that we are going to love Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. Those who have been forgiven of much, love much. So if you understand who you really are in light of God's holiness, you're going to know, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, the person that has conformed and their sin pile is kind of small in comparison to everybody else, or if you're the person that has the pile of debt like this woman had, no matter who you are, you're going to know that you have been forgiven of much. To those who have been forgiven of much, like Jesus says here, those are the people that will love much. So how righteous you think that you are is going to be determined by how aware you are of the holiness of God. And if you see yourself in light of Him and who He is, or in light of other sinners. And so if you can't relate to the prostitute in this story, chances are you're the Pharisee. So who is it this morning that you can relate to as you read these words? You need to ask God this morning to give you a clear understanding of which person that you really are. Because Jesus is not content with leaving any person here in darkness. He wants to call you in all your sinfulness. He wants to call me in all my sinfulness out into the light and see ourselves more like God does, not so that He can beat you up for it. That's not what He's looking to do with Simon here, folks. He's not just trying to point out the bad person in the room. God is calling all people to Himself. And He wants Simon to come. He's saying, look, brother, I know you think that you're righteous. I know that you're always in church. I know you used to do this there, used to serve in this way. I know all of that, okay? But I know, too, that you've been doing all of that for yourself. You weren't really doing that for me. Love wasn't motivating you. Self-righteousness was. Fear of man was. A desire to add to your persona in some way was driving you to serve. But I want you to serve for my sake. Meaning Jesus wants you to be all in with Him, for Him, and for His glory, not yours. I think everybody here would like to think of themselves, I think, as the woman. But it's possible. And instead of loving Jesus because you've seen your sin and because you've been forgiven much, you functioned as a Christian. You functioned in that way on the exterior. You've had some semblance of religion for some time, but you've not experienced Jesus at anything other than just a superficial exterior level. You need to experience Jesus internally from a heart level, a love level. So Jesus wants to expose our hearts today. And like to Simon, He says, I have something to say to you. Jesus has something to say to you today. You might have become a member here many years ago. You might have become a member without ever knowing Christ. Becoming a member of this church doesn't mean anything if you don't know Jesus. And it's possible for somebody to fake it for a long time, but it does you no good. It does you no good. Jesus sees your heart. He knows who you are. He knows who I am. He knows whether you know Him or not. So it does us no good to hide underneath the facade of religion, folks. Jesus wants you to know Him, to love Him. He wants to give you grace today. He wants to be the forgiver of sins. I mean, I think at the end of the story, we kind of get the climax here where these people look around at Jesus and say, who is this man? Who is this man who can forgive sins? We need to understand this morning that this same Jesus forgives sins today. And you can come to Him. You can come to Him no matter what you are, no matter what you've done, whether you were Simon the Pharisee or the sinful prostitute. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. I will forgive your sins. Come to me, my faith, and believe. Believe that He is the Son of God and He has power to wipe your sins clean because of what He has done on a cross 2,000 years ago. He paid your sin debt. Do you believe that? And will you push all your chips into the table and say, I'm all in. He is Lord of my life. And I want this Jesus to be my Savior. There are others here this morning that have known Jesus' love for a long time, but for some reason you have grown cold to grace. You've grown cold to grace. I think this is what kind of happens is if people get older sometimes, or you've been around church for a long time, around religion for a long time, we start to get a little crusty. Start getting that us versus them mentality. It's all of us inside the church. We're on the same team. All of those people on the outside are opposed to us. We're against them. They against us, us against. That is not the way it is. That is not the way. We are no different than anybody outside the walls of the church except for the grace of God. That is it. And we want more people to know the grace of God. And so if we adopt some sort of us versus them mentality, we will become self-righteous like Simon. We will become judgmental, critical, unfeeling, unmoved by grace or by Jesus. We become cold and superficial like this man. We need to be humbled. We need to be reminded this morning of our need for grace, the same grace that every sinner needs, and begin keeping short accounts with God, bringing your sin to God, actually knowing that you need to be forgiven, even for a self-righteous attitude. That's what this man's failing was. I'm good enough. She needs God. I've already got him. I don't need anything else. We need a daily reminder of the gospel so that we don't get dull to its beauty. I'm going to ask the music team, I know this is a surprise for them, if you all would please come forward. We're going to play a song in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to play Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We just sang it this morning. Shock to them. Put them on the spot. This is going to be an opportunity for people here to respond to the grace of God. I'm going to be standing at the front. You don't even have to come to me. You might just want to come up to the steps and pray to God. Maybe this morning you realize that you actually are more like Simon the Pharisee and have grown distant and cold to God instead of warmed to him. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe it is true that there's somebody here that's become a member of our church, been a member of our church for years and years and years, but yet you know that you have never known Christ. Not this way. I've given my mind in some way to him. I'm willing to associate with him and maybe some of his people. It makes me look good in some way. I don't know what the purpose is, but you've been curious, and that's all you have ever stayed, is intellectually curious in Jesus, but you have never loved him from your heart. God says to you today, come. There's no special prayer you need to say. Okay, he simply says, believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Have faith in God's Son, that he has fulfilled the law and everything for you. He was your substitute. He did it on your behalf. And you can have what he has by simply believing that. And we believe what will happen then is as you have faith, that you will repent of your sins, your former way of life. I think that's what's happened with this woman here. This woman has understood that her sins are forgiven, and she doesn't want to go back there anymore. She's not going back to that lifestyle. She knows Jesus. She knows he's calling her to something else, a delight in God that will transform the way that she lives. And that's what God is calling us to today. And so no matter where you are, this is an opportunity for you to commit your life to Jesus. Maybe right now you are right in the middle of an absolute love fest with Christ, okay? You can always commit yourself to him again. Believe the good news today and delight in your Lord and Savior and worship him. So I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We're going to sing this song together. Anybody wants to come and pray at these steps, you're welcome to come and pray. You can pray right there where you're at. Or if you need to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be standing here to receive you. Come and let me know that you'd like to commit your life to Jesus.